Thank you, Jubals. That last song reminded me of a young man at the age of 20 who found a Gideon Bible and was reading it and read about the Lord is a strong tower and find refuge in that tower. And then received a phone call. I was the young man. Received a phone call saying that my father had just collapsed and died and I needed to get home. And then the spiritual battle that took place, returning to that Bible, and there was this being that said, Tom, or this thought, I won't say, a thought that came, Tom, you should have never picked up that book. If you hadn't picked up that book, this wouldn't have happened. And then this very calming presence said, Tom, you know that's a lie. I pulled you aside for this news. You've been running from me. Are you going to continue to walk away? Or are you going to submit to me? And that was the beginning. Those were the steps of my walk with, by faith, conversion. And I hope you can see why I love to be involved in a ministry that translates God's word. Because what if the scriptures weren't available to me in my heart language at that time of need? What if I couldn't read? What if I was one of the 30% of the world that really can't read this book yet? And so thank you. Thank you for partnering with us to allow us to do this, to partner with you. You are our part of this so that we can see this book taken around the globe. There's still a couple thousand languages that are waiting. And that's why we go to Asia. Instead of going back to Latin America, it was very tempting to go back to Latin America, but we're in Asia because that's where the greatest need is. That's where most of the 2,000 languages are that are waiting. I get to talk about missions this morning. Usually I get to do it when I choose my topic, but you all graciously said, we want you to talk about the Great Commission. You know, that section in Matthew 28. And so thank you. I don't know, committee or whoever it was that asked for this. That's like, I don't know. That's like saying, go, here's a big steak. And here's the barbecue. And go ahead and suffer. I mean, I love steak. I mean, why? That's wonderful. So anyways, thank you. And so let's just pray and ask the Lord to lead us. And I got roughly a half hour, a little less, because Jubals is going to come back up here. And we'll just enjoy what hopefully the Lord has to say to us this morning. Yes, Father, thank you that we are not alone in this life. You have called us into a special relationship, family relationship with you. And I just pray that what we heard the first hour about your grace and your love, creating a way for us to just enjoy a family relationship with you and with one another, that with that that groundwork laid, we can then follow what you've commanded us to do, and that's to take this wonderful news of reconciliation to a world that's waiting to hear. Please guide these words, these thoughts this morning. May they be of you. In Jesus' name, amen. The Great Commission, Matthew 28. Let's just read it for ourselves. But I want to plant this picture there. For those of you that were here for the first hour, we heard this recurring theme about God's grace. And no matter how far we seem to be, how far I feel I'm apart from a holy God, His grace reaches me. And Paul could say, you know, of all the sinners that ever existed, I had to be the worst because I even killed Christians. And he says, if God could reach me and save me, he can save anyone. So none of us has an excuse for saying, oh, it just won't work for me. It's just not right for me. That's just not true. And so we heard this message. Different voices said, it's by grace that we've come into this covenant relationship with the Father. And now, what do we do with that grace? We've experienced new life. We've experienced God's reconciliation. And now we get to hear the last command of our general, Jesus' final words to his disciples as he left them. And they're found on page 1044 in the Chapel Bible. I'm reading, it's Matthew 28, verse 16, the Great Commission there. And let's read this together. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Verse 19, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." I was reading in Christianity Today this week in a library. I was visiting with Trey and my daughter. And it was really cool. This translation consultant was saying, you know, we hear a lot about, let's see what the Greek says, let's see what the Hebrew says. And he wasn't against that. But he says, you know, I would love to hear some stories. And this is a quote right from the magazine, this month's edition. He says, I'd love to hear someone, and he said this, that gives the Quechua reflection on this text. Or not on this text, but just in Scripture in general. He says, why don't we hear voices that say, well, in the Quechua Scriptures or in the Guarani Scripture. And he had different, you know, languages that he mentioned. And I focused and I said, Quechua? I know about that. So I'm going to do what that writer told me to do. So I'm going to give you how we translated the first half of verse 19. I'll give you sort of a literal, it's a little rusty as far as the, you'll see that Quechua, the word order isn't like English, but it still accomplishes the purpose. I think it's pretty cool. So the first half of verse 19 in Quechua goes like this. Go to all nations, that is men and women, teaching them to believe in me so that they become my disciples. So apparently a good Quechua thought and all that is, all right, we're going to take this message to all the nations. And we're talking men and women because they needed to know that. We're not talking about just countries. We're talking about people. And teach them to believe in me so that they become my disciples. The core, the key here is to make disciples. That's what I want us to think about. We're talking about making disciples. And so in the course of the next few minutes, we're going to talk about what that means and how we can actually do that. I really want something to be very, very practical this morning so that we can walk away from here saying, oh, Tom challenged us to make disciples, and how am I going to implement that in the next week or two? So that's my goal. Keith Green was a musician back in the 70s and early 80s, and his music was very meaningful to many, many people, including myself. But the last year of his life, because before his life was snuffed out in a plane accident, a small aircraft accident, he actually visited YWAM centers around the world, Youth with a Mission centers. Spent about a year doing that. And it really became his passion, and his final message before that plane crash took his life was, we need to be about the Great Commission. We need to be about taking the good news around the globe. And in fact, the last track or writing that he did was Why God Wants You on the Mission Field. That was the title of it. And he just said, the default is that we all need to go, and if the Lord calls us back to stay home, fine, but let's have this passion about us. And I remember at the time that Judy and I were wondering, is the Lord working in our hearts to do this? Some of his music and these thoughts really helped us as we were looking at the situation. So Keith Green was a voice for, hey, the general, the final command of the general remains intact until that command is rescinded. We would agree, right? If a general gives a command, You follow it until he rescinds that order. And the final command of our general is to go and make disciples. Ralph Winter of the U.S. Center for World Missions. This is a voice that the Lord has raised up over the last three decades to help us target places around the world where the gospel is weak, where it either hasn't been presented or the church is very minimal. And so Ralph Winter has challenged the church. I remember going to a missions conference in the early 80s in which he said, there are more full-time workers working in the state of Alaska than there are in the entire Muslim world. Now think about that. The state of Alaska, which is not a very populous state, has more workers working for the kingdom than in all the entire 1.3 billion Muslim world. So we look at that and we say, is that maybe a discrepancy there in terms of resources? And so Ralph Winter called us to look again. He said, don't ignore Alaska, but let's focus and let's try to get some additional resources where it needs to be. And I remember hearing that thinking, wow. You know, and thankfully, prophetic voices like that have made an impact. I don't know if you're aware of this, but Chuck Colson, just a couple, 3 years ago, talked about the incredible work that is going on in the Muslim world today. And in fact, one sultan or one imam said that in 2010, some 6 million Muslims came to faith in Jesus. And he was angry. He was upset. He was incensed. We've got to do something about this. This is an unheard of statistic. 6 million, we call them MBBs, Muslim background believers, that come to faith and then try to work out in a culturally sensitive way their new faith. It's causing all kinds of ripples and havoc in one sense, because in some ways the church doesn't know what to do. We have a culture that's based on maybe years and years, centuries of this is how you do church. Well, when you come from a background that's very different and you have different parameters, that can be quite challenging to try to mesh those two. And so it's exciting, though, when the Lord calls the people to himself and when we shift some resources and we get them to where they need to be, we can see this kind of impact. So it's just, it's cool. It's just incredible how the Lord is at work. And Judy and I get to see it maybe a little bit more than you do, but I hope that I'll be able to communicate some of it this morning so that you'll be motivated to be a part of this too. There's also just, like at the time when the U.S. church, the church here in North America seems to be struggling, where we maybe are weaker than at other times, the good news is that the Lord is raising up a very dynamic church south of the equator. The southern hemisphere, we're talking about South America, Africa, parts of Asia, there is a growing church that is reaching out around the globe. I hope you've heard of the 100,000 Chinese missionaries. There was back about 40, 50 years ago, the church in China basically sensed this challenge, and it's called Back to Jerusalem. They said, we experienced the gospel. We experienced the Great Commission. It came from Europe, passed over to the United States, continued on to China. And so we have a church in China today because of ministry that connected the gospel to us. They said, we need to take that good news back to Jerusalem to complete the circle, so that everyone has a chance to hear the good news. And so, and they said, we're praying for 100,000 Chinese missionaries, most of them businessmen, who will take the faith along with their business and make their way back to Jerusalem. I think that's incredible. That's so cool to see a church that has engaged and suffered so much persecution with that kind of vision. I mentioned the South America, how the church has grown. Incredible growth in the last century. So much so that the church in South America is sending missionaries to the Muslim world to the Buddhist world, to the Hindu world. And what's really exceptional is that their skin color is very similar, so they blend right in. They're accepted. Many of their cultural values are very similar, and so they're having an incredible impact. Many of my colleagues in Asia, when I go and visit Indonesia, many of them are coming now more and more from South America. So it's cool. I get to talk in Spanish with them, and we share together and stuff. It's still coming in handy, that Spanish from back in Peru and Ecuador. And Judy has a Spanish Bible study with a group of ladies, people that work in the fruit industry in the Philippines. The wives will get with Judy on a weekly Bible study. So the Lord is doing some incredible things, and we can be a part of it. It's not just, oh, our turn is past, now it's gone to somebody else. No, it's very much, we are very much a part of this, and we should rejoice in what our Father's doing. Vision 2025, you've heard me say this many times. That's that goal to see the last remaining language group with people assigned to do Bible translation by the year 2025. It's beginning to happen. We're beginning to see partnerships come alongside, and the progress is incredible. I won't go into the details now. If you want to hear about it, you can talk to me back in the foyer or some other. Tell me more about this. Tell me more about how this is all working out. I'd be happy to talk to you about some of those things. So, I got to put my glasses on because in short, what I guess I'm trying to say here is that the Great Commission is alive and well, and the church is taking that Great Commission very seriously and sharing it with others. And how does that now apply to us? I'm going to spend a few minutes here. How can we be a part of this? Well, first of all, I think we got to look at this text again. And we see here, first of all, that the disciples gathered on that mount in Galilee, as Jesus directed them to do, and they worshiped him. And I think that's a great place to start, worship, where we worship our King, draw strength from him, acknowledge our dependence on him, and then we listen to what Jesus says. And Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. So when we go in his name, who is giving us the authority to do so? And does he have the authority? He certainly does. And so we go in his name with his authority. And we also, if we read this, we do not go alone. He promises to go with us. So when you think, but I couldn't do that. I couldn't actually, you know, Matt talked about being a missionary in his work. I couldn't do that. I'm just a fearful type, or I don't wear my religion on my sleeve, or whatever expression we use. Jesus promises to be with us. He promises to guide the conversation, to speak. Just like Moses said, I can't speak. I'm not good at speaking. And God said, who created speech? He can speak through Moses. He can speak through you. He can speak through me. So we have his authority and his presence. And what is the message? Is this a lame message? Is this hellfire and brimstone kind of message that we are supposed to take to the people? Well, I want to read from 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 to 20. And listen to how God's heart is revealed here. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 20. God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Have you ever been estranged from a friend? A good friend. And maybe some harsh words were shared, and a decision was made to no longer connect. And the trauma of that. Now, what happens when reconciliation takes place? when the barriers are torn down and the relationship is once again reestablished, there's great joy. I wasn't alive in 1945 when it was declared World War II is over. It's over. But I know my parents, it was a significant moment for them. My father was in the Pacific with the Navy. My mother was here in the United States. They'd been married in 1944. They had endured long separation before getting married. And since they were married, long separation. I can just imagine the excitement that they experienced when the news came, the war is over. Is that good news? Well, unless you were German, maybe it wasn't good news. But, you know, it was wonderful news. And similarly, that's the news that we get to declare. The war is over. Reconciliation. The Father has made it all possible for us to come into a living relationship with Him. And that is wonderful news. And we get to declare it. We get to express it and not be intimidated. So how can we go about this? Again, I want to be real practical here. What are some of the groups that we know of that work very, very well in discipleship? Because making disciples is about discipleship. Navigators. Navigators has some marvelous material. They'll focus, they'll include Bible memorization, which is very useful, and they'll target college students as well as military people. So they have a specific group in mind. My father was impacted by the Navigators. Dawson Trotman is the founder, and he was actually in Southern California when my father was stationed there during the war. So Navigators, great. Another group. Campus Crusade. I think of Campus Crusade as far as, you know, evangelism, discipleship. And there's some great tools that Campus Crusade has developed. There are others. I'm just thinking. InterVarsity. Again, targeting university and basically post-university students. And I've had a chance to work with them. In fact, Wycliffe is partnering with all these organizations in some exciting ways. Again, I'd love to tell you about that, but I don't have time. We'll have to do that on a more personal basis. But it's really cool to be a part of a partnership that includes all these groups. Just before we left the Philippines, I got to talk and do a training session with a group of YWAMers. YWAM has a fantastic program, discipleship program, where you go 3 months for training and then 3 months overseas, unless you're in the U.S. and you have maybe an urban ministry component. But most of them have 3 months here and 3 months overseas. Matt went to Nepal as a 17-year-old kid and was able to see God do incredible things in Nepal. Bill McDonald, William McDonald, True Discipleship. Another great tool for discipleship. So with these resources, I was talking to Larry Marshall, by the way, about just that Bill McDonald's discipleship program because he was a part of that. And you can talk to Larry about, get some ideas about some of the things that, the resources that they use, because we want to now implement this. How can we use these organizations, this material, to impact our lives and then impact those around us? And I'm going to suggest that we start with our families. Who better to actually impact than our children, our grandchildren, our nephews, our nieces, our good friends, people, neighbors? Those are people that know us, that we have a relationship with. And so all of these organizations will talk about a dozen or so themes, key ideas that are crucial for a new believer to be strengthened in his faith and then walk in the path. And so we can learn from all of these organizations how to implement that with our children. I don't know about you, but I think it would be a travesty, it would be a tragic mistake for me to be about the kingdom and running all over the globe and lose my own children. Now, that doesn't mean that my children may decide to walk away from the king. I pray that that will never happen. But I need to invest in my kids so that they have the training, so that they can face the challenges of life. So let's help one another do that. who better to not, you know, come alongside and say, Tom, you know, what do you do with your kids? Or how have you solved this issue? What do you do? Is it just about family devotions? Is that what we're talking about here? We're talking about a lifestyle. We're talking about relationships. And it means that we're going to have to become more vulnerable and more transparent so that we can actually share one another's stories and actually be in a position to help our families. But we don't want it to stop there. We want to be able to start in Jerusalem, but we want to go to Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And so how can we do that? The Lord is very, very passionate about the world. He loves southeastern Michigan. Don't get me wrong. But he's extremely passionate about the world. And so when we partner with him, when we come alongside of him, he exposes us to things that it's just an incredible experience, an incredible journey. I know you're on this. I mean, your elders meet and regularly try to determine how can we best invest resources that the Lord entrusts to us. And you're looking for ministries, camp ministries, ministries around the globe where you can invest and see the kingdom extended, expanded. And so I'm not criticizing our scope at all. I'm just saying, what can we do as a body, a local body, to start the discipleship here, beginning with our own, and then expanding around the globe? I'm going to tell you, just most of you, I think, have heard the story of how the Lord brought that Spanish woman to our dedication. Lance, perhaps, has shared this story as well, where a woman from Spain traveled all the way to Peru and showed up for our dedication, and how the Lord just glorified himself with that. If you have not heard that story, would you raise your hand? I want to see. You don't recall that story. Okay, that's about a third of you. I hope in the next whatever, you grab me back in the back auditorium, or Lance or Holly, get the story from them. And it's an incredible experience of the Lord just showing up and glorifying himself. How many of you have heard the story of the woman that prayed for 14 years and how Judy ran into her at a garage sale? You know, how many have heard that story? Would you raise your hand? Now, I'm asking, you've heard that story. Just a few. You need to grab us. These are kingdom stories. I call them kingdom stories, God sightings, in which the Lord just says, I'm going to show up and show off a little bit for my kids so they can see what I'm doing. I'm not going to tell either one of those. I will at a separate time, but I want to tell you one other little fun story, I call it, about the kingdom starting with us and our families and being part of something bigger than that. I had just was finishing up work in Peru. We've been involved in this Bible translation with my brother, and also 3 years in Ecuador helping out some projects there. And so my brother, just before we left Peru to come here, we're going to move in next door here, and he said, would you go down? I've been assigned to a new group in the southern part of Peru, and I'm wondering if you'd just go down and help me do a training. He said, I'm not all that skilled in literacy. You have a lot more experience in literacy. Would you go and work with my committee and give them some tools to promote literacy among the Abancay Quechua? This is a people group of over 200,000 people that live near Cusco, actually between Cusco and Arequipa. So it's a large group, and my brother had just been assigned to them, and he had been down there working for a few months, and he said, before you leave Peru, would you make a trip down there and help me out with this? So I said, sure. So Matt and I went down there. Matt was my sidekick, helping close up things. Judy had come up here to help up here. And so, you know, we finished things up. I had a week with the Abancay Quechua, really a special people group. Just had a blast working with them. Very bright. My brother had some gifted people to work with. Came up here and began doing recruitment. Do you remember that phase in which we were here and we did recruitment for Wycliffe? Well, I went down and went down to Orlando to our offices. And we have a prayer department there. And in the prayer department, they have all these remaining language groups that are still waiting. They haven't had translators assigned to them. And so they gave me this little spiel as far as, so I could go back and recruit people for their program. And so I'm sitting there, and then he said, after they gave me their vision statement, we're going to get people praying for these 2,000-plus languages that are still waiting. At that point, it was about 2,700. And so they said to me, do you want to have one of these groups? Do you want to pray for one of these groups? So what am I supposed to say? Can I say, no, I'm not interested. I'm a Bible translator, but I'm not interested in praying. You can't do that. So I said, sure, give me one of those language groups. And they said, well, do you want to pick it or do you want us to pick it? I said, well, how do you pick it? Well, it had this big box and all these slips of paper. He said, you just reach in the box and pick out a piece of paper. I said, go ahead and pick one out for me. So they reached in, picked it out, and handed it to me. And I looked at it, and I started laughing. I said, this is a setup, right? You're messing with me, aren't you? You know who I am, and you did this. And they, no, he just reached into the box. It was the Abancay Quechua. It was the group that had just been assigned to my brother that I had just spent a week with. I knew exactly the challenges they faced. Oh, by the way, this month they're celebrating the dedication of their New Testament. So the Abancay Quechua get the New Testament this month. So is the Lord cool or what in terms of just showing off and saying, you know, I've got these things going on behind the scenes, and I'm going to let you see a little bit of that because I want you to be a part of this. And so let's disciple our kids. Let's be an encouragement to one another. And then let's stay connected with the world and be a part of what he's doing in the world. Jubal, would you come and end us with a great song? And maybe one of you is pray. Thank you for this opportunity to be able to tell you some of these things.